God bless you. As Michael said, it's a wonderful joy to be together with God's family always. You're just such wonderful believers. You're such wonderful examples of the love of God and the heart of God. It's always a privilege to be in your presence. If you'd like to take your Bibles this afternoon, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our theme today, of course, is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in this second teaching here this afternoon, I'd like to look at a phrase in the Bible that's one of my favorites, and that's, but God. But God. So many things happen in life, but God is there. God delivers, God heals, God forgives, God loves, God is present. So we're going to look at that a little bit this afternoon. It's been an interesting time of late. I know has been in my life. I know it's been for many of you and talking to people. A lot of things going on. Some good, some not so great. There have been challenges. People have had challenges in their health. There have been some challenges in work, been challenges in families at times, other things. But we've also seen the grace and the power and the deliverance of God in a lot of situations. We've seen a lot of answered prayer too, and that's fantastic. But I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to see more miracles. I'm hungry to see more of God work. Are you? Yes. We want to see more, don't we? And one of the great keys to seeing that happen more and more is to remember our wonderful Heavenly Father and all that he is ready and willing and able to do for us. Complete deliverance is always God's will. Complete deliverance is always God's will for every one of his people. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was speaking of how God had been for him and for the believers who were traveling with him. He gave what to me is one of the greatest summaries of God's will to deliver in the whole Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, speaking of God, who delivered us from so great a death, verse 10, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us in the past, Paul said. He is delivering us now, and he will deliver us in the future. Well, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? He is a delivering God. He has delivered, he does deliver, and he will deliver. It's just part of his nature. And there is pressure in life. As Steve mentioned, there's no promise in the Bible that because we're Christians that everything's going to go perfectly and there are not going to be problems. I'm still looking for that verse. If you find it, please let me know. But I think it says we're more than conquerors, doesn't it? Which means there has to be something to conquer. There is pressure in life. An interesting way to look at that sometimes is, you know, as we're sitting here at the Hasbrook Heights VFW, did you know that just the air pressure on us, that is, the pressure of the atmosphere of the earth on us right now, is 16 pounds per square inch. That means that just the air that surrounds us on every square inch of our bodies is pressing down the weight of a bowling ball. That's a lot of weight. Why are we not just a puddle of goo on the floor? You know, why don't we just go whoosh? Well, the reason is because God designed our bodies such that in every cell of our body, there's a counter pressure that's pushing back against that. And that's what allows us to live and to breathe and to not be crushed by the pressure that's there all the time. Life spiritually is like that too. There's pressure all the time. You know that. You've lived long enough, most of us have, to know that there's pressure. And that's just life. The only sure way to get out of the pressure in life is to die. And while that is a solution, it has certain problems with it, I think. So we don't want to die. God doesn't want us to die. That's not the way to get out of the pressure. But we need to be able to live in the midst of pressure, the pressures of life, the things that come up, and still live and breathe and move and be blessed and be happy and be peaceful. And God has provided that by way of his word and his spirit. Look at Exodus chapter 3, please. One of my favorite sections of scripture here in Exodus chapter 3. God is speaking to Moses and he's telling Moses he wants him to go back into Egypt. Moses is 80 years old. He's kind of would like to retire. He's out guarding the sheep. God says, need you to go back and do a big job here. And Moses is not so sure about that, as we sometimes aren't. But in the midst of all this, God says one of the most fantastic things to me in the whole Bible to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses keeps raising all these objections, and he says in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses said unto God, well, but behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What am I going to say? Gee, that's a big, important point there. Okay. And look at God's answer in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. At which point, if I were Moses, I would say, what the heck does that mean? I mean, what? How does that work? But of course, as many of you know, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say, I am that I am. It says, I will become what I will become, doesn't it? That God would become whatever they needed him to become. They were in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for a long time. And in Egypt, they had a god for everything, as many of you know. They had hundreds of gods. They had a Nile god and a sun god and an earth god and a cat dog and a god and a dog god and a childbirth god, many, many gods. But you had to go to the right one for the right thing. God says, you know what? You tell my people they don't need all of that. They just need me. I will become whatever they need me to become. And then he demonstrated it in the following days. He did exactly that. When they needed a god of war to fight for them, God defeated the most powerful nation on earth at that time, Egypt, without their lifting a finger. He became what they needed him to become. When they needed a god to feed them and prosper them in the wilderness, he fed them supernaturally for 40 years, 6 days a week, 2.5 million people. You know, people talk about the economy, they talk about the job indexes, they talk about, and you know, all that stuff is real in a sense, I guess, but we're talking about the desert, okay? There's nothing but rocks and sand. There's no water, there's no food, there's no nothing. Now we're really down to it. It's either God or you're dead. That's about as straight as it gets. And God took care of them. He became what they needed him to become. They needed health and strength. It says that they went through that desert, and out of all those people, there was not one feeble knee among them. Nobody got sick in 40 years. Wow, it's got to be available. Would God do less for his children today? Can't be. Cannot be. So, one of the great phrases in the Bible to me, one I've always loved, is this phrase, but God. For every attack, every pressure, every situation, every problem you and I ever face in life, God has an answer. God delivers. God heals. God forgives. God loves. God is present. In this past December, you know, at the end of every year, it's coming on the radio and the TV, all these people like to come up with these top 10 lists of things that happened in the last year. And one of the ones I heard was a top 10 list of new phrases that people are saying a lot these days. And the number one phrase for 2009, according to these people anyway, was, there's an app for that. So, to which I'd like to amend and say, well, there's a but God for that. No matter what we have a God for that. He becomes what we need for him to become. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. So I just thought for a few minutes here we'd enjoy simply reading through some of the but gods in the scripture. Remind ourselves of God's ability, God's willingness to meet our every need, overcome every challenge in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, this is an example of a very simple kind of study you can do in the Bible. Sometimes we say, well, gee, I want to study something in the Bible. All I did was I took a concordance, and I looked for the phrase, but God. And as I look these up, which we're just going to do now, some of them we're not going to get to all of them, certainly, then you see wonderful, wonderful things about our Heavenly Father and about life, just with a simple lookup of a phrase that caught my attention. There's an interesting tendency in human nature. I'm not sure why it is, but somehow we really like to think that our problem is unique. You know, nobody else in all of history has ever had my problem. You know, I know you got it bad, but boy, I got it worse. You know, and my problem is just one that nobody could possibly ever understand. Actually, we should be thankful that's not true. Because if my problem, if I'm the only person in all of history who had this problem, well, God could handle it anyway. But then it would require a unique solution. He'd have to come up with something that's never been seen before, and he can do that. But actually, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God reassures us that our problem isn't unique. And that's a good thing, because then the solution is already provided and available. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and this is the first "but God" I'd like to look at, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you," even though you might want to think so, "but such as is common to man," or common to humanity. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but God will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So my problem, my situation isn't unique. It's something that other people have faced. It's just common to being a human being. It's just life sometimes, and things happen in life. And that's good, because that means that when Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are without sin, he overcame whatever it is I'm facing. It's not some new thing that Jesus Christ didn't overcome. It's not some new thing for which God doesn't have an answer. He has an answer to every single thing that we're going to come up against. And in this verse, it also gives us two great keys to the overcoming of these things. First, that God is faithful. That we can look to him, we can trust him for the solutions that we need. He has answers for us. You know, all the trials and temptations and problems we ever face, they all really boil down to one thing. They're all attempts to get us to not trust God. They're all attempts to get us to not put God first. They're all attempts to distract us from God. They're all attempts to get us to break fellowship with God. But we don't have to give in to that. So the first great key to having and accepting this way that God makes to escape is that he's faithful. He's going to be there. He's not going to let you down. And secondly, it says that he will make a way to escape. When we remember and believe that God is faithful, he's always going to make a way out. And the way out of every situation we ever find ourselves in, the way out of every attack, the way out of every trial, the way out of every temptation, is God's word. God's word is the way that he makes out of every situation. Because that's what allows God to work and to deliver when we believe his word. Let's look at Genesis 31 a moment. So what about all these situations? Well, let's look at some of these here in the Bible, and we'll find that our temptation isn't unique. Our problem isn't one nobody's ever seen before. In fact, they're all here in the Bible in one form or another. I've talked to a number of believers recently who've been, I would say, treated pretty badly by their employers. You know, many people have lost work or are looking for work, and in some cases, people have really been treated unfairly or unjustly by people they work for in different categories. But that's not new or unique either. There's a great one here in Genesis 31. This is Jacob. And Jacob was working for his father-in-law, Laban. And you know, these family business deals, sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not so good. But he's working for his father-in-law. And his father-in-law, in this case, is trying to cheat him. He's trying to cheat him out of what he owes him, trying to cheat him out of his wages. And I've talked to a number of believers recently who've had things kind of like this happen. Well, let's see what happens in this situation here. Genesis 31. We'll see if there's a "but God" in here for this. Genesis 31, verse 5. Jacob's talking to his wife, and he says, said unto them, unto his two wives, actually, "I see your father's countenance, that it's not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me." The key to our deliverance is God is with us. Verse 6, and you know that with all my power I have served your father. And boy, that's neat too. This guy was trying to cheat him. He was being treated unfairly. But you know what? He did his best anyway. He still gave his best. He still dealt honestly. He still worked hard for this boss of his who was trying to cheat him. He did what he was supposed to do. He couldn't control what the other guy did, but he did the word in this situation, no matter how the boss treated him. And you know what verse 7 says? And your father has deceived me, and he's changed my wages 10 times. He keeps changing the deal on me. But God suffered him not to hurt me. That's pretty good. People sometimes try to get one over on us. But instead of getting into a big fight, instead of trying to correct the injustice and being all mad and all of this, you know what he did? He went to God. He said, Father, I need help here. This is not right. I'm doing my best to do your word, so you got to help me. I don't have a way out of this. And you know what? God did. God helped him in the situation, and then God later helped him get out of the situation and go someplace else where he wasn't subject to this guy anymore. God delivered, but God is available. So can God help us with situations, with our jobs, our bosses, our pay, even if the boss is an unbeliever and all of that? Yes, he can. How do I know that? It's in the Bible. How about Genesis 39? How about Joseph? I want to talk about being treated unfairly. You know, the Bible says Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery when he was 17 years old because they envied him. And you know, another common tendency, just because we're people, as Steve said, is that when people treat us unfairly, when things don't go the way we think we're going to, there's a tendency sometimes to blame God. Well, where's God then? Or to blame other people, or just to be mad at everybody. We just get mad at the world, and we want to just, you know, be mad at everybody and run away. And that's a very human tendency. And Joseph could have easily done that. He could have said, well, I didn't do anything wrong here, and God didn't help me, and I'm a slave now, I'm a prisoner now, and so, you know, that's not fair, and so I quit. I quit on God. I don't want to hear about any of these other people anymore. I'm out of here. Well, he didn't do that. Instead of being mad at the whole world and ending up bitter and resentful, he decided to maintain his relationship with God. He decided to trust God. And did God let him down? You read ahead. You're cheating. Okay. Oh, you know. Okay. Joseph has some tremendous but gods in his life. Look at Genesis 39, verse 20. Genesis 39, verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now, if you remember a little bit of the story, you know that he was accused unfairly. They lied about him, right? And he ended up in jail for something he didn't do. A place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, though, starts with, but the Lord, but the Lord, but the Lord was with Joseph. And that's always the key. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, verse 22, committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with this man Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't it interesting that the first usage of the word prosperous in the Bible is used earlier in this chapter of Joseph, when he's a slave and a prisoner, and yet it says he was prosperous. We go, huh? How can that be? Well, the answer is the Lord was with him. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We're too focused on, well, this is happening, and this isn't fair, and this and that. He just said, well, you know what? I'm going to stand with God, and God's going to stand by me, and that's what happened. And God delivered, and God blessed. He was a prisoner and God blessed him. He was a slave and God blessed him. He had nothing and God blessed him. Is God able to bless us no matter what? Sure is, isn't he? And after all the crises he went through later on in Genesis, he was able to say, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God has turned it to good. There's bad things out there. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. But God can turn it to good. God can deliver. God can turn it around so it's better than anybody could imagine if we allow him to, if we keep it focused on him. Let's look at Genesis 48. So if we've had problems at the hands of employers or family members or whatever, God is bigger. There's a but God for that. Sometimes we feel very alone, especially when things aren't going very well. We can feel pretty much on our own, like the people who we think really should be there for us aren't. When we're at our lowest point, when we really need that person we thought would be there for us, and maybe they're not sometimes. Steve talked about that too, because we're just folks, you know. But there is one who's always there, and we're never alone, if the Bible's true. Here in Genesis 48, Jacob, who later God changed his name to Israel, he's about to die. And he calls his son Joseph to him, and he tells him something really important. Genesis 48, in verse 21. 48:21, it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, his son, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers." He said to his son, "You know what, I'm not going to be here anymore, but it's going to be okay, because God is here, and God is going to bring to pass his promises. He's not going to fail one good word of his word. So even if I'm not here, it's okay, because God is here, and God's word can't fail." What a wonderful thing to tell his son. God is still there. It says in the book of Psalms, "When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Maybe nobody else is around. Maybe a lot of people are around. I don't know. But even if they're not, God is there. And he will never, ever leave you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. You know, I want to help people. I'd do anything to help any of you that's within my power. But you know what? We're not perfect. We're not that strong. We're not that smart. There's a lot of things I can't do for you or you for me. So if I'm depending on people to solve my problems or meet my needs, it's probably not going to go that well. But if I believe God and remember God is with me and tap into that, then I can't lose. Hebrews 13, in verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he," and that's God, "he," God, "hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that doesn't even begin to have the emphasis that God really put on it in the text here. In the Greek, it's a double negative followed by a triple negative. What does that mean? A double negative. What it really says, more literally, is, "I will never, ever leave you," that's a double negative, "nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you," that's a triple negative. I think he's trying to make a point there. He's never, ever going to leave us, nor never, ever, ever forsake us. And that's why verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, who's my helper?
The Lord.
The Lord's my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." It's fantastic. That's why we don't have to be afraid. My wife Karen and I were talking yesterday about how it seems like people are so fearful today. Seems like just the fear grows and grows. People are fearful about so many things. They're fearful about the future. They're fearful about certainly their jobs. They're fearful about diseases and their health. They're fearful about their kids. They're tremendously fearful. God did not design us to live that way. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." A lot of the but gods in the Bible have to do with not being afraid. And isn't that wonderful? Look at Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. In a time when people are so afraid of so many things, we don't have to live that way. God is bigger. God delivers. God loves. God forgives. God is present. And that presence of God is the key to so much of this. Jeremiah 39. In the time of Jeremiah, there were a lot of people kind of after him. He'd been speaking God's word, and a lot of people didn't like that very much. And so he had enemies. He was threatened. He was persecuted. But here in Jeremiah 39, God is going to reassure him. In Jeremiah 39 and verse 17, maybe we feel under attack. Well, here's what God says to Jeremiah. We can take this to heart as well. Verse 17, but I, says God, will do what?
Deliver thee
in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver you. He'd already said it before, but now he's reestablishing it. And thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. That means I'm going to give you your life as a prize. I'll protect you. Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. That's why. When we trust God, he will deliver and he will protect. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. But I will deliver you, but I will protect you, Jeremiah 20. But the condition is because this man put his trust in God. And you can't trust someone you don't know. And that's one of the reasons we want to keep going back to God's word, because this is the only way to get to know God. And the more we know him, the more we will trust him. The more we know him, the more we see how much he loves us, the more we see how he's faithful, the more we see how he never fails, the more we see he's with us, then we won't fear and we will trust. Here's a neat one in Jeremiah chapter 20 in verse 11. Love this one. Verse 11 says, but the Lord, there's your but God, is with me as a mighty, terrible one. A better translation of that is, but the Lord is with me as an awesome, strong champion. An awesome, strong champion. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They're going to be the ones who are shamed and disgraced, not me, not you. For they, unlike the person who puts his trust in the Lord, shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion, their disgrace, their humiliation shall never be forgotten. You know, in Romans it says that when and where we believe God's word will never be ashamed, will never be disappointed in our expectation. A lot of things in life are disappointing, aren't they? A lot of things that we think are going to be really great or that we really anticipate or we've built up in our minds, this is going to be the thing. And sometimes they aren't quite what we thought they were going to be, whether that's a job or a place or a relationship, or most of my big disappointments are in me, myself. Get disappointed in me. But where and when we believe God's word, we will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. And there isn't anything else in all of life that you can say that about. Why not invest our lives in that which never disappoints? It never turns out less than we thought it was going to be. It's always more. It's never worse than we thought it would be. It's always better. With God, we're never disappointed. What a marvelous promise. And it says, the Lord is with me as an awesome, strong champion. You know, a lot of times the way they fought battles in antiquity is that instead of two armies fighting each other, the armies would line up, but they'd each pick a champion. And they'd send the champions out, and the champions would fight. And whichever team's champion won, that army wins, and the other guys go home in disgrace and humiliation. The rest of the guys don't even have to fight. It's a battle between the champions, and then the rest of the armies are just there backing them up. Children's Fellowship, they did David. You remember Goliath, right? Goliath of Gath. He was the Philistines' champion, wasn't he? And he came out, and he was challenging one-on-one combat, and that's the deal. And Goliath was a really, 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 really big guy. And so all the Israelites, they looked at Goliath, and they said, he's a lot bigger than I am, and so I ain't going out there. Until David came along, and he said, well, okay, he's bigger than I am, but God's bigger than he is, so what? Right? And that was the key. Once he compared him to God, it didn't matter, did it? And so what happened? Down he went. And the army had to go home. They lost. Their champion lost. God is our awesome, strong champion. Is God going to lose in one-on-one combat with anybody?
No.
Okay. Well, we're not called upon in that sense as the army to have to fight all the battles on our own. We send our champion out. We trust in God. He fights the battle for us. He wins. And we go, hey, we win. Yay. We get the victory. He did it. He did it. He did it in Christ Jesus for us. He's our champion. But we have to get God involved. We have to trust God. We need to do it his way. And then the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. How about Jeremiah 9? So in order to not be afraid, we've got to compare what we're facing with God's ability, not ours. God's wisdom, not ours. God's strength, and not ours. Because at the end, who are we? Here in Jeremiah 9, we see the three basic things that God says people trust in, the things that they think are going to get them out of their situation many times. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory in his what?
Wisdom.
His wisdom, how smart he is. Neither let the mighty man glory in his what? His might, how strong he is. Let not the rich man glory in his what?
Riches.
You know, all these great resources he can go on. He has money, he has influence, whatever. God says, none of that's going to get the job done. Well, if I'm not smart enough, if I'm not strong enough, if I don't have the resources to find my way out of my situation, then what can I trust in and glory in? Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. You want to get excited about something? You want to trust in something? You want to base your life on something? How about this? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's when the but God can go into effect in our lives. When that's what we glory in. As soon as I say, I can do this, I can make it without God, boy, then it doesn't go very well. That's when we're in big trouble. Sometimes for God to really go to work, it really has to start with our admitting that we can't do it, that we're not smart enough, that we're not strong enough, that we don't have the resources. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and that's hard for us sometimes. And our culture promotes this idea of being self-sufficient and a self-made person and, you know, I can do. And you know, it's good to learn how to do things and whatever. But in the end, most of the things we face, a lot of the things we face in life, we're not big enough. And the sooner we figure that out and get to God, the better off we're going to be. Here's a man in Psalm 73 that thought he could do it for a while, but when he tried to do it, he fell on his face. I can say without having a show of hands and embarrassing all of us that I've fallen on my face many times. And when I go back and look at it, it's almost always because I thought I could do it. I can do this, sure. No problem. I've done it before. Cruising for a bruising, as they say. Psalm 73, verse 22. This man got to the point where he realized that, you know, he says, well, I was really stupid, he says here. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. How could I have been so stupid? He said, why did I try to do this without God? What a dummy I was. You know, and some people think that that's enough to disqualify you from God helping you. You know, and God just can sit back and go, you idiot. I'm not going to help you. Look at you. Look what you did. Why should I help you? You didn't come to me in the first place. But that's not the way it works. Because in verse 23, it says, once he realized that that wasn't the right way to do it, it says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me. God has held him by his right hand. And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, thy word, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And boy, that's a place I want to get to. I know God is all I need. That's our biggest need, Steve said. But I want to get to the place where God's all I want, where that's really my heart, where I've just made up my mind, boy, that's all I want. God, I just want to see you work in my life, and I really don't care about anything else. That's when we're really going to see things happen. That's when God can really go to work. What a great place to be. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. Yeah, you bet. But God is the strength, and that word there is the word rock. God is the rock of my heart. He's the immovable one I can build my lives on, not on the sand. And he's my portion forever. We know in the Bible it says that we're the Lord's portion, that when all is said and done, when this heaven and earth are gone, you know what God gets out of all this mess? Us. The rest is all going to be gone. This heaven and earth are going to pass. But what God gets in the end is us. And you know what we get in the end out of all this? We get him. Who gets the better deal out of that? I think we got the better deal there. Feel sorry for God sometimes. But anyway, he wanted us, and that's what he gets. Psalm 34. Let's go there. Psalm 34. For every situation we face, there's a but God for that. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord ignores them. No. Thank God it doesn't say that. The righteous cry and the Lord what? He hears. But we got to do some crying to him, maybe. Deliver them out of how many of their troubles? All their troubles. The Lord is near. He's nigh. He's near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Doesn't say they're not going to be problems. But the Lord delivereth him out of how many of them? Out of all of them. He, God, keepeth all that person's bones. Not one of them is broken. In the Bible, the bones many times represent the strength of the body. So here when it says our bones won't be broken, it means that when we trust God, when we believe him, when he's the strength of our lives and who we go to, then we may get knocked down a time or two, but we're not going to be broken because God can't be defeated and his word can't be broken. Psalm 94. That's a pretty good but God, I'd say. Psalm 94. We'll do a couple more here. Psalm 94. These are not all of them. You could have fun doing this. Look at some more of them if you look them up in your concordance or something. Psalm 94, just a reminder of how good God is. Psalm 94. And in verse 17, it says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost, or quickly dwelt in silence. Yeah, if we try to be our own help, we aren't going to last too long, that says. And when I said, my foot slipping here, I'm on the banana peel, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And you notice it's mercy, right? Mercy is when God withholds what we are due, what we do deserve. And that's something to remember, too. Not always are our problems due to somebody else coming after us. Sometimes it's me, O Lord. You know, some of the problems we find ourselves in is because we've made bad decisions, or we've been stupid, or we've not done things the best. But there's mercy, the withholding of merited judgment. We deserved it, and we still didn't get it, praise God. Verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. It's that word of God that comforts us. Look at verse 21. Sometimes the attacks are from the outside. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent blood. It's unfair. But the Lord is my defense. He's my stronghold, my retreat, my high tower. And my God is the rock of my refuge. And when I'm strong in the Lord, you know what happens to those who are trying to hurt me? He, God, shall bring upon them their own iniquity. And he'll cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Well, let's look at Romans 5 here. Our ultimate fear and the ultimate attack of the adversary is death. That's his ultimate weapon, isn't it? But you know, there's a but God for that too. Acts 13, more than one, in fact. Romans 5. I beg your pardon. I said Romans 5 and I went someplace else. There are a number of places in the Bible that say that Jesus Christ died, but God raised him from the dead. And that but God is one of the biggies. It's because God raised him from the dead, he was able to overcome death for us too. And when all was lost, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were without God and without hope, God sent his Son, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, we couldn't do it. We couldn't find a way out. We couldn't save ourselves. In due time," that's at the exact right time, "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," he demonstrated, he proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's all because of love. It's the love of God that makes all the but gods work in the Bible. It's why they happen and why they work. And if you're ever tempted to think that God doesn't love you or that God's forgotten about you, remember what he paid to have you as his son, as his daughter. But God demonstrated his love. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath in the future through him." God has not only changed our todays, but he's set in motion a glorious tomorrow for us. We have hope. When so many are hopeless, we have hope, the greatest hope there is. "For if," verse 10, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Doesn't get much bigger than that. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here in Philippians 4, we have the equivalent for our administration of God telling Moses, "I will become whatever you need me to become." So God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and because of that, we've overcome sin, and we've overcome death when Christ returns. And that includes deliverance even when we're sick, because that's just death in part. Philippians chapter 4. I'm Corinthians. That's not going to do it. Philippians 4. Somebody read Philippians 4:19 out loud. Who wants to read? Lance.
Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus."
I will become whatever you need me to become. My God shall supply all your need. Does that leave anything out? Is there any room for some need being unmet? All of your need. He'll become what we need him to become. For everything that we have faced, for everything we may be facing now, for everything we will ever face, there's a but God for that. We're tempted, but God is faithful, and he always has a way out by his word. People may cheat us or treat us unfairly, but God can still prosper us in everything we do. There may be people who intend evil against us, but God can turn it to good. We may feel alone, and others may not be there when we most need them, but God is there, and he will never, never leave us and never, ever, ever forsake us. We may be afraid at times, but God will surely deliver us. He'll be our awesome, strong champion, and when we allow him to fight our battles, we'll never be disappointed. We're not smart enough or strong enough or have the abilities or the resources to deliver ourselves. But when we glory in God, he can go to work. And many times we just don't know what to do. Steve said that too, didn't he? And we don't know always what to do or what to think. But God is the rock of our hearts. God will hold us by his by our right hand, and God will guide us by his counsel. We may be sick, but God is merciful, and he's a God of healing and deliverance. And we may even face death, but God has raised Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life in the hope of his return. Let's close in 2 Samuel 22. Our God becomes whatever we need for him to become, and he supplies all of our need by his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There have been a lot of fantastic things happen recently and some not so fantastic things. But we keep our eyes on God, and then life is not a roller coaster. But we have that assurance of God's presence, of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy, of God's grace. And we can have victory no matter what the situation is, because God will be for us everything we need him to be. And he's always there. 2 Samuel 22, verse 17. It says, he, God, sent from above. He took me and he drew me out of many waters. Maybe sometimes we feel like the waves are getting higher and higher, and like we're drowning maybe even, but God can pluck us out. And if we're facing an enemy stronger than we are, verse 18 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented, they confronted, they attacked me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He was what I leaned on. He was what held me up so I didn't fall. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I could breathe again. I could live again. I could move again. Yes, there's pressure, but the counter pressure of God is bigger if we'll put that on in our lives. God delights in delivering his children, and when we trust him and when we're strong in the Lord, whatever the need is, there's a but God for that. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your great heart toward us, your children. Father, we really, most of the time, have no idea why you picked us or why you want us in your family, but we're thankful that you do, and thankful that you called us and that we just were humble enough to believe and accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord, and believe that you raised him from the dead. And Father, we're so grateful that in the midst of a world that's so uncertain, in which there's so much fear and so many things happen that we just aren't sure about or don't know about, Father, there's one thing we are sure of, that you are the rock. You are our strength. You are the one who holds us by our right hand. You are the one who is present within us. You've made your abode within us, and you're always present, and you're always there to deliver and to love and to forgive. And I pray, Father, that the days ahead be days full of your glory, full of your deliverance, full of answered prayer, full of miracles, full of deliverance, and that others can see it and want to know why. And we can have the joy of telling them so that they too can enter into that wonderful relationship with you as their Father and see you work in their lives. And I thank you for your goodness and your greatness to us this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.